Why don't we pray? Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word, written over hundreds of years by so many different people. And yet it's your word, and you speak to each of us right now. And we ask that you'd help us to listen to you. And as Simon prayed earlier, go away changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've just finished our morning sermon series going through these outrageous statements that Jesus made. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. We finished those seeing that Jesus is not just fully human, but also fully God. And so he couldn't make these outrageous statements. And we're about to start our normal summer series going through the Psalms. Over a few years, we've reached Psalm 32. And so we'll look at that in a couple of weeks' time. But now we've got 2 weeks where we're going to think about something else. If you're a regular here at Kensington, you'll know that about 7 years ago, we started two new congregations, Emerson's Green, the village church, and BC3 in the city centre, because we wanted the good news of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed effectively all over Bristol. And we thought the best way of doing that is to start these two new congregations in different parts of the city. And very recently, we decided that those two congregations would become independent from us, from Easton, from Kensington, because they are now ready to begin to become independent churches where they can more effectively reach their own areas and proclaim the gospel where they are. And this will mean change for us here at Easton. We will need to think what it looks like for us. We've been a congregation, one of three, part of this one church, Kensington, for 7 years. But we will be preparing to become independent from BC3 and Village and thinking about our own particular vision. And we'll think what that means for us. And in a time of change, it's good to focus on the one thing that never changes, or rather the one person who never changes, our Father in heaven. So we're going to spend two Sunday mornings looking at God's faithfulness. Today, God's faithfulness in times past. Next Sunday, God's faithfulness in times to come. So why don't you take up the Bibles and turn back to Psalm 136, the Psalm that we just read. It's on page 626. It'll be on the screen above if you prefer that. Page 626 in the Blue Church Bibles. And we're going to look at this Psalm together. It's a Psalm that is not difficult to understand. The Psalmist, we don't know who he is, he calls on God's people to give thanks to God. Three times, first three verses, last verse, give thanks. We're to give thanks. But why? I wonder why you would give thanks to God. What it is that you have to give thanks to God for. Well, the psalmist is pretty clear on that, isn't he? We've said it over 20 times ourselves in response to Simon. His love endures forever. Now, sometimes we can view love as an emotion, a strong feeling, and it is that. That is part of it, but it's also more than that. And this love, the word describing love here, is describing God's covenant love to his people. A covenant commitment, just like a husband and a wife make a covenant when they come together as husband and wife. God has made a covenant with his people. Remember that, Genesis 12, Abraham, I'll make your descendants into a great nation. I'll bless them and I'll give you this land of Canaan. A people, a place and blessing. That was his covenant to his people. We can see it in Exodus 6 to Moses. He renewed that covenant with Isaac and with Jacob and with Abraham's descendants. And then Moses comes along and he says to Moses something very similar, Exodus 6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I'll give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. God is saying through Moses to his people, I'm your God, you're my people. I promised that to Abraham. I promised it to his children since then. Now you're in difficulty. You're slaves in Egypt. But I'm going to get you out of there because I made a promise. That's his covenant. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here when he says his love endures forever. He's speaking about God's covenant commitment to his people. His love endures forever because Genesis 12, he promised. And this is a psalm about the faithfulness of God. And the psalmist reminds us of God's specific acts of faithfulness. Remember that time? Remember that? That was when God showed his faithful love to us. Let's look at it in a bit more detail. We'll see that God's people are called to give thanks to him for three different things. For his faithfulness in creation to all people. For his faithfulness to his people in salvation. And for his faithfulness in providence, in providing them with what they need. So first of all, his faithfulness to all in creation. We see that in the first nine verses. He gives thanks to God for his great wonders, verse 4. And then he explains what these great wonders are. He made the heavens, verse 5. He spread out the earth upon the waters, verse 6. He made the great lights, verse 7. Specifically the sun, verse 8. And the moon and stars, verse 9. God's great act of creating shows his love for all humankind. And this love is a powerful love. Creation itself is a display of power. We see that when we look at the mountains, when we see those crashing waves, we see raw power. And we know that the one who made this is mighty. And he's not just mighty, but he's mightier than anything or anyone else. That's why he can say in the first few verses, praise God, because he is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. No other God, no other Lord can compete with the one who made all this. That's why verse 4, he alone does great wonders. Creation displays his supreme power. And if he's all powerful, then no one and nothing can stop him from showing love forever to those to whom he wants to show love. This love is a powerful love. And it is a faithful love. He made the sun to govern the day and the moon and stars to govern the night. Has there been a single day since he created those when the sun hasn't been there and the moon and stars? No, because he is faithful. Because he put them there and he keeps them there. That's our God. That's our creator God. The sun and moon and stars to govern when we get up and when we go to bed. The Lord's love endures forever, and we see that in creation. He then describes his faithfulness in salvation to his people. The big saving event for the Israelites, what was it? Their rescue from slavery in Egypt. So that's what he describes. Verse 10 to 12, he describes how he struck down the Egyptian firstborn so that Pharaoh would let them go from Egypt. Verse 13 to 15, he describes the crossing of the Red Sea. He divides the waters in two walls of water either side of the Israelites. They walk through, and then he allows the water to come back down, crushing the Egyptian army, destroying them, defeating their enemies. Verses 16 to 22, describes how he led them through the wilderness, struck down those two kings, Sihon, Og, the two kings before they entered the promised land, so then they could enter the promised land and take possession of the land that he had promised. Now for us, that detail may pass over our heads. It's a bit boring, maybe, what you might think. But to the Israelites, those were their defining events. They were rescued. They were brought through the wilderness. They were given this land to live in for their descendants to come. That's what made them as a people. God, because of his faithfulness to his promise, because of his love for his people, did that for us, rescued us, protected us, provided for us. And then the psalmist calls on God's people to give thanks for his faithfulness in providing for them. These last few verses in verses 23 to 25 are a bit of a summary of the psalm of God's dealings with his people. Verse 23, he remembered us in our low estate. That may have referred to when they were slaves in Egypt, but also any time since then when they were in a low estate. And God remembered them. Verse 24, he freed us from our enemies. He rescued us from our enemy Pharaoh, but also any time since then when he freed us and rescued us from all our enemies since Pharaoh. Verse 25, he gives food to every creature. God provided for them. Since that time when he rescued them from Egypt and placed them in the land, God has been with them. He's remembered, he's rescued, he's provided. Imagine an Israelite singing this psalm, looking back over their history, looking back over their lifetime, and seeing God's unfailing love for them, and giving thanks. In the good times, in the bad times, in the really, really rotten times, the worst time of all, the exile, they were taken out of that land, out of that promised land. That was the worst time of all. And the prophet Jeremiah describes that in this book, Lamentations, that Simon read a few verses from at the start of our service. It's one of the most difficult books in the Bible to read. Not difficult to understand, difficult to read. Maybe you watched some of the video footage from the first 2 weeks of the Grenfell inquiry of survivors or relatives of those who died pouring out their grief and telling about what had happened. That's the kind of tone we need to have in the background when we read Lamentations. Tragedy. The Babylonians had besieged Jerusalem and they were starving to death. That's actually a picture not of the siege of Jerusalem, that's the siege of Lachish, I think, by the Assyrians, not the Babylonians. But it gives you a picture, and it's not too close up because you wouldn't want all the gory details to be on display. Can we have the next slide, please, Phil? Their skin has shriveled on their bones, become as dry as a stick. Those killed by the sword are better off than those who die of famine, racked with hunger. They waste away for lack of food from their field. And then, look at this. With their own hands, compassionate women have cooked their own children, who became their food. Can you imagine a lower time than that? When a mother kills, cooks, eats their own child. It is shocking, isn't it? And yet, that's what happened. That's what happened when you get that kind of tragedy. Next slide, Phil. And yet in the midst of that, Jeremiah can call out, I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness and the gall, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I look around and I see unimaginable untellable horror. And yet in the midst of that, I can still call out, great is your faithfulness. Because of what I know of you, because of what I've seen in the past. Because I know that you do show compassion and you will show compassion and you are a faithful God. We can imagine an ordinary Israelite singing this psalm. We can imagine the Israelite Jesus of Nazareth singing this psalm. And that's what we need to do, isn't it? Whenever we read any psalm, imagine ourselves as the choir with our choir master Jesus leading us in song, singing a psalm. So ask ourselves the question, how do we sing this psalm with Jesus as our choir master? Jesus would have sung it like any other ordinary Israelite, looking back on God's faithfulness to his people in creation and salvation, but also knowing that he was there when the world was created. And it was through him that the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth was created. He knew about God's faithfulness in creation. And he knew that coming up, God's people were going to see an even greater rescue. Not a rescue through the Red Sea, but a rescue through Jesus' death on the cross. A rescue which would show God's love enduring forever for his people, rescuing them from a bigger enemy than Pharaoh, Satan. A worse slavery than the Egyptians, sin. Rescuing them from that. And then leading us through the wilderness of the world we live in now to our promised land, heaven, where God's people will be with him forever. Can you sing the song? Can you sing the words of the song? I suppose anyone can sing the first 9 verses, can't they? It's a song for all humankind, praising someone for creating. And yet, can you sing all of this psalm? Can you look back to the death of Jesus of Nazareth 2,000 years ago and know that God's rescue plan, that was God's rescue plan for me? Have you seen your slavery to sin? Not just the world and the sin that's out there, but my sin and my slavery and my need of rescue from that. Have you understood Jesus' defeat of Satan? Do you know the Lord Jesus leading you through this wilderness? Can you look forward to that promised land of being with your Savior Jesus in heaven forever? Can you sing this song? Because some of you here won't be able to sing this song. We want this to be a place where everyone is welcome to come and hear the word of God. But not everyone yet will trust in this Savior. And if that's you, it's brilliant that you're here. Think about these words. Think about what Jesus has done in the cross and how it might be the biggest rescue that has ever happened. Do you want it to be your rescue? If you want to ask questions about that, then come and ask me. Come and ask someone who brought you here. Come and ask someone who's sitting on the same row as you. But ask your questions. Have I repented and trusted in this Jesus for myself? Not just because the world needs a Savior and it's great that Jesus came and died, but have I? Do I know this Jesus? Is he my Savior? That's what you need to ask yourself. Only Christians can sing this song. So, Christian, can you sing this song? Are you giving thanks to God? For he is good. And his love endures forever. Because you know that he is utterly faithful in the good times and in the very worst of times. Because you know that he always keeps his promise. Because you know that he loves his people with an everlasting love. These words that Cy referred to earlier, Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul writes, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's true, isn't it? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love endures forever. So I wonder what kind of state you're in right now. Your fears, your worries, your concerns, your desires. Jeremiah could write, great is your faithfulness at the lowest time in Israel's history. Can you say that in your lowest time? Maybe that's right now. Because of how he's acted in the past. His love endures forever. But let's not think about this from an individualistic perspective. Right and good though that is. Let's think about this for us as a church. We're going through a time of change, aren't we? Can we, as Kensington, say with the psalmist, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever. A God of great faithfulness produces a people of great faith. A God of great faithfulness produces a people of great faith. Next slide, Phil. I think we've got that up there. If we can know with utter certainty that our God is faithful, not just in the good times, but also in the bad, then we can be a people of great faith, a people of confidence, a people of peace, a people of joy, no matter what happens. A God of great faithfulness produces a people of great faith. We stand on solid rock. We may look ahead to some uncertainty, but we stand on solid rock. Andy Patterson was the pastor of Kensington before Simon 7 or so years ago, and he wrote this at the start of a book, The History of Kensington, titled Faithfulness or Faithful? Faithfulness. When Kensington has thrived, it was only as a result of people being faithful to a faithful God and his truth. When it has faltered, it has been as people took their eyes off his word. And remarkably, for generation after generation, the people of God who make up the church at Kensington have gone on reinventing themselves so that a changing society is presented with an unchanging message in a relevant way. Andy saw that Kensington has always changed to fit its times. The first building burnt down. This is the second building. That was a time of great change. And as Andy said, Kensington has gone on reinventing itself so that a unchanging message can be presented to the changing society in a relevant way. So as we prepare for independence, now is a great time to examine what we do and how we do it and why we do it, and ask this question: how can we present the unchanging gospel of an unchanging God to a changing neighborhood in a changing society when we ourselves are a changing congregation? I look around here and I know that there are 26 different countries represented. Could we say that 50 years ago, 30 years ago, 15 years ago? I know that about 60% of the church are British. Was that true 20 years ago? I know that about 10% of the people in this room won't understand the sermon and will struggle to fit into a home group. at least 40 are shift workers and struggle to make it regularly on a Sunday or to a home group, we are a changing congregation. As I look out through those doors, I see a changing neighborhood, an area in which in the 2011 census, people said less than 30% of people called themselves Christians. But we know that the real figure will be less than that, because some people will put down Christian when they don't have a real, authentic faith. And we can look out and see a neighborhood where people from all over the world have come and made their home on our doorstep. People who have never heard the gospel and will probably never come into this building. And we know, don't we? The Bible says that people without Christ go to hell. People without Christ go to hell. That's what the Bible says. How can we present this unchanging message of an unchanging God to our changing neighborhood when we ourselves are a changing congregation? It's a natural time for us to ask questions of the way that we do things, so that we are reinventing ourselves, as Andy said, so we can effectively disciple ourselves and more effectively reach our changing neighborhood. Our God is faithful. We know that. We've seen it in the psalm. We've seen it in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen it in our own personal stories, our own personal testimonies. God is faithful. We've seen it in the history of Kensington. God is faithful. And because he's faithful, let's be people of great faith who can with confidence present this message to our neighborhood. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.